time to read this in the next class. I got other things I want to do. But in the Voice of the Martyrs, it's an interesting, very interesting story. I don't know what you feel about things like this. When you see, when people say they see Jesus, I even have my problems with you know, questioning it. But Kim Mon wanted to be part of something bigger than himself. After completing high school, he joined the Myanmar Army and quickly rose from the ranks, eventually reaching the level of lieutenant colonel. As an officer commanding his own battalion, he developed a reputation, by the way, this is in India, as an officer commanding his own battalion, he developed a reputation for brutality toward his soldiers, reserving his hardest treatment for Christians. Hinn had learned to hate followers of Jesus at a young age. He was raised in a rigidly Buddhist family, and two of his uncles were influential Buddhist monks. At the age of 11, he spent 9 months as a novice, wearing the traditional maroon robe and living among adult monks at a local monastery. He was taught that Jesus was a disciple of Buddha. This is interesting. Jesus was a disciple of Buddha, and that Jesus was crucified for disobeying instructions, forbidding him from preaching. In addition, he was taught that Jesus died, he became an evil spirit. From that moment, I thought, Christians are crazy. I decided I didn't want to have anything to do with them. Ken took every opportunity to publicly mock and embarrass the Christians in his own battalion. If they prayed, he interrupted them. If they read their Bible, he beat them. When they ate, he knocked their meals off the table and made them clean up the mess. I kicked them with my military boots and whipped them with a rope. I kicked one soldier's teeth in. As cruelly as he treated his own soldiers, Kent treated civilian Christians even worse, especially the ethnically ones who had left Buddhism for Christ. Whenever people converted to Christianity from Buddhism, myself and my friends in the military would go and whip them and persecute them. He said, I thought their God was only a God of the Chin people, and he died a very terrible, dishonorable, and pointless death. I thought he was a foreign God. The Chin ethnic group is predominantly Christian, thanks to missionaries who worked among them in the late 1800s. As Christianity spread among the Chin, they began to face increasing persecution from other ethnic groups, as well as the military. It is hatred of Christians. Ken often forced pastors, this is interesting, he forced pastors to get drunk in order to ruin their reputation. And once he oversaw the demolition of a church, we asked the fire department and an officer of the village and some members of the military from our unit, he said, we would destroy the churches. Hearing that Christians believed Jesus was still alive, this is fun. This is just recent stuff. Hearing that Christians believed Jesus was still alive, Ken even devised a plan to persecute Jesus if he ever met him. I told Jesus, you need to be on guard. If I ever see you, I will shoot you. But Ken was soon to face extreme discipline himself, exposing the fragile loyalty among soldiers. After a night of heavy drinking, probably trying to get some Christian pastors drunk, in 2003, he awoke after midnight and found that his gun was missing. He knew he was in trouble. There was a common saying among the army that the value of a soldier's gun is equal to 10 lives. Ken dutifully reported the missing weapon. His superior, who immediately accused him of selling the gun to a rebel army, three officers tied Ken's wrists together, stood him on a chair before hanging him from the ceiling by his wrists and kicking the chair out from under him. They then beat him for hours with metal rods. The beatings continued on for 3 days, during which time Ken was provided no food, no water. By the third day, his body was so swollen and bloody that he could no longer feel pain. I wanted to die. Now, this is something you may have trouble. I have no trouble believing this. Then around 1 a.m. on the third day, after his tortures had left, Ken had a vision. I could see this Jesus. He was on a cross in front of me. There was a lot of blood coming from many parts of his body, just like mine. I thought, this can't be true. I looked to my left, and I looked to my right, but I always saw this vision of Jesus on the cross, no matter where I looked. At that time, I had goosebumps, and I started to shake all over my body. After 10 minutes, the vision faded, and a commanding officer from his division entered the room, along with those who had been beating him. Let him down, the officer demanded. We are all soldiers. He has been serving in military for 30 years. Why are you treating him like this? The commanding officer then arranged for Ken to take him to a hospital for treatment. After being released from the hospital, Ken was sentenced to a military tribunal to 2 years in prison for allegedly selling his weapon. He was one of 40 prisoners in a cell, when he remembers as dark, dirty, crawling with bugs, and his only comfort was a blanket to cover him as he slept on the cold, hard floor. Among those crammed into Ken's cell were 6 Christian pastors. He challenged them when they shared the gospel with him, but they always responded to his attacks with patience and love. They answered his questions about Jesus and pointed him to passages of Scripture, refuting what he had been taught as a child. On June the 9th, 2003, Ken made a promise to the men. I told them, if Jesus is a true Savior, if He can save me from my suffering, then I will serve Him until I die. The pastor surrounded and prayed for Ken, and one of the men continued to spend 2 hours a day teaching him the Bible. During 3 months together, they developed a strong friendship that made Ken feel comfortable after asking deeper questions. Then one evening, about 9 p.m., Ken's friend died in his sleep. Shortly after his friend's death, the case against the remaining 5 pastors was resolved and they were released from prison. For 2 months, Ken felt completely alone. Then on December the 11th, 2003, prison officials led him to a small courtroom outside the prison where he was surprised to see an old friend, the owner of a liquor store he had frequented. The store owner had come forward and confessed to taking Ken's gun. He told Ken that he had borrowed the gun to go hunting, intending to return it later, but that when he returned, he saw the officers beating Ken and was too frightened to admit he had taken it. The judge ordered Ken's release bringing to an end his six-month imprisonment. "Hallelujah," Ken cried, giving his life to Christ. In that moment, shocked by his choice of words, everyone in the room glared at him. "Are you crazy?" one soldier asked. "Have you gone mad?" "I am mad. I asked Jesus to do something to release me, and he did it." The judge told Kim that he was clear of all charges and that he would receive a promotion and be moved to a new battalion. Kim declined the promotion. "I made a promise to Jesus. I don't want this anymore, even if you promote me." Military authorities gave him a month to think about his decision. Kim was resolute. The moment they released him, "I did not think about that anymore," he said. "I went right away to the church." And it just continues his story. He later on had to pay the price for turning to Christ. And when Kim started teaching others about Jesus in early 2006, persecution quickly followed. He regularly endured everything from beatings to false legal charges, such as undermining the Buddhist religion and destroying a Buddhist shrine. And after experiencing persecution himself, Ken felt compelled to make amends and with those he persecuted. And it just goes on to tell the story. It's just amazing, the stories that are going on around the world about Christianity today. And it's going to get worse, and it's coming to America. I enjoy watching Mr. Kooning every morning. I read my watch.org, and he'll often talk about adverse things happening in America if you're a Christian, and to Christians, in colleges, in communities, in politics. It just is amazing where we're headed, even in this country. Well, let's begin our study of the Word of God. What are we to do in the midst of all of this? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have enjoyed freedom most of our lives, all of our lives in this country. We've enjoyed the freedom to use our free will as we see fit, to go to church, to own and read a Bible, to tell others of Christ. These things are changing. This environment is changing in America. And therefore, Father, we pray that you give us appreciation for this freedom, thankfulness for our free will, that we have the freedom to choose to worship you or not, to study your word or not. It is our joy to study your word, to find what you have to say to us. Therefore, Father, we pray this morning you will lead us in our study. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last Sunday morning in spiritual love, that spiritual love, loving as Christ love, will not brag. This is why spiritual love is the mark of the believer. It's the insignia of a believer throughout all the church age, close to some 2,000 years now. And it is that characterizes our being. It will not brag, because bragging causes division in a marriage, in a family, at work, and of course in the church. Let's start off looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes us arrogant. Love edifies. Okay. I personally know Christians who think if they learn more and more doctrine, that's all God wants. That's the mark of them. They know this much more doctrine than they started off that day. And they've got to learn it. That's their idea before God. People that leads to arrogance. Look how good I am. Look how smart I am. Look how superior I am to most of the church. Spiritual love edifies. Knowledge affects you. Makes you arrogant. It makes it all about you. All about you. Spiritual love, on the other hand, edifies. The word to edify is the word oikodomeo. That word means building a house. It means to build, to construct, to build up. Now, metaphorically, in the Christian life, it means to build up or to establish. This is the same word Christ used with Peter, I will build my church. That's this word. Spiritual love edifies you personally. Knowledge makes you arrogant. Spiritual love edifies you, builds you up, and builds up others. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up, that's our word, of one another. Spiritual love will build up one another. That comes from the 1 Corinthians 8:1. Spiritual love edifies, builds up. It builds you up, it builds up one another. In spiritual love, you build up yourself, you build up in your marriage, in your family, in the nation, and of course in the local church, but even in the nation, it builds, it edifies, it strengthens. The word means to build up, to cause, to advance, to establish. This is what spiritual love will do. It will build up. Now, let's look at Romans 15:2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now, the object here is the neighbor, not your own. To his edification is not your edification, the edification of your neighbor. Let each one of us to please his neighbor for his good, his neighbor's good, to edify the edification, the building up spiritually of his neighbor, to establish him spiritually. This is what we're to do with one another. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. After all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify, build up one another. It's a powerful verse. You can do a lot of different things that a lot of Christians frown on. You can enjoy wine. If you're so inclined, you can enjoy beer, but I don't know how, but if that's your deal, I'll have to admit it, you can, before God. I don't know how you do that, but anyway, But does it edify all the time? You have to be very careful where you decide you're going to have your enjoyment of things that are legal. There's so many things we can do legally that are not sinful before God. But you have to be very careful, because that is going to offend some believer somewhere, cause them to stumble instead of edifying. See, you can cause a believer to stumble, or you can cause them to be edified, to be strengthened, to start growing in their Christian life. So you've got to make that decision. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we're dealing with spiritual gifts. I just want you to look at something about spiritual gifts. Look at 14, and let's read verses 3 and 4. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, strengthening, encouragement, and exhortation, and consultation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Speaking in tongues, whatever its place is today, I'm not going to get involved in that, it's just for you. That's why you don't do it in an assembly. And if you do it in an assembly, there must be one with the gift of interpretation. And it must therefore be a message that edifies everyone. But tongues is for you. It's like doctrine. It edifies you. Spiritual love is for encouragement and the edification of everyone. Now, we'll get to it later, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And don't say anything about how long that'll take us to get to Ephesians 4. I don't want to hear it. It's taken us a long time to get to Ephesians 1:5, but we're there. Alright, look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. There's a rule in Greek, you have a hyphen, not the word and. Pastor teachers is hyphenated. Now, why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, in the local assembly and in the body of Christ itself. So this is what the pastor teacher is designed to do in his teaching. Now look at verse 29 in Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that's our word, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And people, what is needed at the moment is why we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know what my wife needs at that particular moment. I don't know what people here need at that moment. But I know the Holy Spirit is in you and in me, and if I allow Him, He will instruct me, lead me, guide me to speak words that edify and encourage one another. That's what we're here to do. That's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love edifies one another. Now, being a believer, born out from God, being a member of the kingdom of God, spiritual love means that you receive spiritual endowments, spiritual gifts. These are given to you that you can serve one another. Serve one another. And we left off last week talking about Thutis in Acts 5:36. Theudas, Thutis rose up. We don't know if Thutis was a believer or not. I think his parents were believers because his name means given by God. God given. So that's a good name for your child if you believe that the child is from God. I don't know that that'd be a good name to give a kid today, Thutis, but it has a wonderful meaning behind it. Maybe make that his second or his middle name or third name in the middle there. But it's a wonderful name in that sense. Now, he led about 400 men joining him, and they all came to nothing. See, they all came to nothing because he did not edify. See? And he was slain, and the four of those that came to him, followed him, came to nothing. Now, with that in mind, let's look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very important passage for us today. I haven't dealt on this too much, but if you listen to hardly almost any end time speaker, they'll hit this passage. But let's just read it. But realize this, that in the last days, end time, difficult times will come. And that's what I just read to you in the voice of the martyrs. Came to that man in India. It's coming to America. It's all over the world. It's coming where it's very difficult being a Christian. And people, when I point these things out, most of us in this room, over 50 years old. But what about our young people? Most of you are like me. You can take it. You don't like it, you can take it. It isn't going to change your view. It isn't going to change your love of Christ, your love for Him. It isn't going to change your witness of Him. But what about our young people? What about the intimidations given to them in college by their teachers, by their peers, by a boy that she's interested in, by a girl that he's interested in? What about them? People, if you never run out of something to pray for. If you have like a list of prayer, pick up some names off of the college list over here on the wall. Their names and their schools are there. And you can see what they look like. Be in prayer for them. This is their battle. I'm really serious. This isn't a real battle for me. No one's ever going to get me to even think about denying Christ. I'm ready to go home. I consider home a privilege and a joy. But what about them? Just starting out in life. Who cares about a 78-year-old? But I'll tell you what, they care about these young people. They care very heartily. Satan wants to get them. Satan wants to change them. Satan wants to abuse them. Get them to say, I don't need to go to church anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I don't need to think about Christ anymore. He's one if he can do that. You need to be in prayer for them every day. So let's finish reading. Realize this, that in the last days, the end times, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. Ungrateful, I think that's probably one of the big ones for me right there. Most of them, they think they earn it. They deserve it. They deserve their parents' money. Not the parents, they deserve it. They deserve for the government to take care of them. They deserve for the government to pay their way to school. Take care of them. They not tell them what to do, but take care of them. And they're not thankful for it. They deserve it. Unholy. That means without the Holy Spirit. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Malicious gossips. Without self-control. Brutal. haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. Avoid such men as these. And people, there are a lot of people in our society, or a lot of Christians, even I think here, they don't like you. When I say avoid homosexuals, avoid people that don't want to change their life for Christ. I don't like that. Oh no, you gotta love them. What does your love mean? Acceptance? Condoning? That's not the love of God. Avoid such people as these. These may be family members. This may be some girl a guy's interested in. This may be some girl or a guy that a girl's interested in. And I mean really interested. They're at that age of forming marriage relationships. And here they have this problem. Avoid. People, they need your prayers. They need your prayers. Look at Romans chapter 1. A well-known passage to all of us here. And let's just read a couple of verses beginning in verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and I just pray that that never happens to any of these young people. God, I pray that. I pray that not one of them, I don't need to acknowledge God any longer. In school, in my life, who I marry, when I marry, what I do, where I work. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, look what God's going to do. Here's how God responds. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder. You know, Judith and I watch ID. And she watches something else too, on 144. It just amazes me. There are so many murders. And I love it how they always start out. They met each other and it was the love of the century. They found the person that was just going to fill their whole life. But that didn't last very long. 5 years later, and you know, now comes the gun, or the knife, or the poison. Antifreeze. Now comes the antifreeze in their juice. See, she remembers. Now comes the antifreeze. I mean, it's just amazing. The number of people that just see fit to murder other people. I mean, I was going to bed last night and sleeping. A guy was murdered his wife because she was pregnant. He didn't want any kids. So his solution? Murder her! And the baby! Just as amazing! Murder! It's an easy option today. Well, let me get off my horse. Alright, verse 29. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, and people, we are deceitful. Malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. What does that mean? I think I just read it to you in The Voice of the Martyrs, how that guy just saw ways of being evil with people. Take Christians' food, push it off on the floor, make them clean up the mess. Just whatever they can do. Invent a way to hurt them. Right? Inventors of evil. Verse 31, without understanding, disobedient to parents. Verse 31, without understanding, untrustworthy. You know, I think if it's just natural. God made it natural, and it's wonderful that when you're young and you marry, you want to have children. I'd be careful today. I'd read this in the end times, and I'd say, yeah, we're near the end times. Disobedient to parents, forget it. Just forget it. I don't have time for that at the end time. To be putting up with a disobedient, rebellious young person. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's tough. It's tough on you emotionally, spiritually, financially. So it's tough. Disobedient to parents. Think about that. Without understanding. They don't understand. Untrustworthy. Unloving. Unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So, where we are in spiritual love, people, spiritual love combats all of these things. When the Holy Spirit is pouring in spiritual love into us, you edify. You don't cause strife, gossip, slander, tension, murder. You edify. You strengthen. You build. You build your marriage. You build a local church. You build at work. You build wherever you are. You build up. That's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love, by not boasting, gives utility to all blessings and makes you useful in the angelic conflict that we'll be studying in a few minutes. Spiritual love produces something. Got to understand that. Arrogance produces something. Arrogance produces boasting, competition, jealousy. Spiritual love produces something. Spiritual love produces a force inside of you that causes others to be built up, causes others to be edified. Spiritual love uses every blessing that God has given you to the advantage of others in life. See, arrogance gives rise to bragging. Bragging gives rise to arrogance. Arrogance gives rise to bragging. Gives rise to competition, disruption. So spiritual love does not use spiritual endowments, things that you've been given, for bragging. If you have a gift of giving, gift of pastor, gift of hospitality, gift of encouragement, gift of administration, whatever it is, it's not for boasting. It's not for division. It's for the building up. And that's what spiritual love adds to everything that we do. Spiritual love, as I like to say, is an alchemizer. It takes something given to you that in and of itself is not that great. But when it's alchemized by spiritual love, it becomes gold. It becomes something that edifies in a church, edifies in a marriage, edifies at home, edifies at life. It builds up. That's what spiritual love does. It takes whatever God gives you and causes it to be something of great value. See? Even the doctrine that you learn in a church. If you learn doctrine and you have spiritual love takes that doctrine and causes it to be useful and encouraging others. Encouraging others about things that you understand. The end time. What's going on around the world? What's going on with anti-Christianity in our own country? Trying to rewrite our history that our founding fathers were not oriented to the Bible. See? They want to rewrite all these things. And you know what I've decided? Let them do it. That's not the battle. The battle is right here, right now. That's the battle. Giving them the influence of Christ. And how he loves. That's what it's all about now. That's where we are in our lives. Spiritual love will not allow you to to use all that God has given to you for boasting. For when a believer boasts, he's not using his spiritual things to an advantage of others. He's using it to his own advantage. When you boast, you lose your usefulness to Christ. When you boast, when you brag, when you're jealous, when you're envious, when you cause strife, you're not using what Christ has given you for Him. You're using it for yourself. And all that's going to happen is this horrible thing that's going on in your life. Two concepts are very important to understand in spiritual love and boasting. Why spiritual love will not boast. One, the way spiritual love loves. Now what we're looking at is two concepts in understanding spiritual love. Why spiritual love does not boast. Spiritual love does not boast, cannot boast, because of the way it loves. Sacrificial to self. Beneficial to others. So rather than causing others problems, you build up. You benefit. You sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. So the first reason spiritual love does not boast is because of the way spiritual love loves. It loves sacrificially to self for the benefit of others. Secondly, what spiritual love gives to the believer. It will not boast because of what it gives to the believer. It gives to the believer usefulness to serve. Utility to serve. People, even in human love, you truly love somebody, you just want to do for them. You watch and see what you can do. That's what spiritual love does. We've seen this 100 times. Spiritual love sees a need. Day in and day out. In your marriage, at work, at church. It sees a need. And it meets that need. So, two reasons spiritual love cannot and does not boast. One, because of the way it loves, sacrificially, beneficially. Two, what spiritual love gives to the believer. It gives to the believer usefulness. It gives to the believer utility. Now, boasting comes from occupation with self. Therefore, no self-sacrifice. You got it? Boasting emphasizes self. And when you're occupied with self, it's not sacrifice. You will not be concerned about the need of others. It's imposing your need on them. I love you. You serve me. That's the way most people love. I love you. You serve me. That's not spiritual love. Spiritual love, I love you. I will serve you. That's the way spiritual love loves. Spiritual love does not boast. Spiritual love is sacrificial to self. Does not use grace endowments given to us by God in their grace. We didn't earn or deserve them. Did not earn or deserve them. Spiritual love loves to benefit of others. Therefore, your endowments are for the benefit of others. Spiritual love, again, is an alchemizer. Now, how does this work? How does the alchemizing of spiritual love work? Okay, take the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By faith, that's all I do. That's our parts, faith. Put our faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours in or activates the fruit, His fruit inside of you. For an example, love, kindness, goodness. Each has its own function and production in your life, making you useful in life. Each of those. See? Love has its function. Kindness has its function. Goodness has its function. It is love that alchemizes, gives you utility. See, before Christ, people, I'm sorry to tell you something, but before Christ, in the flesh, we're nothing. We're as good as nothing. We're taking up space. We're breathing air that somebody else can breathe. See? But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that alchemizes you. You've all of a sudden turned into something very useful. Very productive. See? It's like in the military. When you have that, if you, in a few moments I'm going to talk about a unbelievable movie. I mean, unbelievable. The Last Full Measure. It is an unbelievable movie. And one thing about this movie, it's about an Air Force serviceman. There have only been 3 Air Force servicemen receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. This one receives it. And what this man did, he was in a chopper in Vietnam, and down below, they were in a combat. Abilene. Unbelievable. Nearly all of them died. He, instead of just bringing a body up, injured body in the basket thing, he went down. The other men with him, other service, Air Force men, don't go. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. He went down. And that movie's about how this man changed lives, saved lives, and did what he could to save others who died. And they passed him over on the Congressional Medal of Honor. This movie is about how he did get the medal. Unbelievable. But what is interesting, another airman in the chopper, one of the main actors in the movie, it finally comes out, he is filled with guilt and shame. And when asked, why? Because I didn't go down either. I didn't go down. He got out of the chopper, went down. I didn't. And they had to say, you're not a coward. Not a coward. That man just had uncommon valor. He just thought, boom, I've got to do that. And he jumped out and took the chain. They lowered him down into the battle. Became serviceable, usable. And people, this is what spiritual love will do to you in your marriage, in your community, in your home, in your church, your life. Gives you usefulness. Makes you useful to others. That's the force of spiritual love. See? That's the force of the Holy Spirit pouring in spiritual love in you. Now, when Satan made a decision to be jealous and envious of God, which we'll be looking at, to boast of his own greatness. At that second, not only did conflict begin, but all the greatness of Satan was lost. We're studying all the wonderful things he had, and I mean immediately, he lost it all. He used to walk in the garden of God. He walked in the garden of Eden, the stones of God. He used to come to earth, representing God on earth, travel to the nation of angels all over the earth. He lost all of that immediately. The moment he stopped loving Christ, he lost his usefulness. And in your day, in a given day, today, tomorrow, the hour that you're not in the power of the Spirit, you're not loving Christ in His power, you're not serviceable. You're not usable to God, to Christ. But when you and I are in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're serviceable, useful. You're at home. I don't see that many people. The phone rings. Somebody comes to the door. Be sure you're in the filling of the Spirit. You don't know what's going to happen in the next few minutes. You don't know. Be sure you can be useful. Used by God. Used by God. God the Holy Spirit with giving you spiritual love. See? Now, let's kind of change our momentum and take a look. Jesus Christ did not boast. Now, if anyone had the right to boast, it's Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm the Son of God. Hey, I can move stars. Can you do that? See? No, he didn't brag. No boasting. Didn't boast at all. Since we are commanded to love as Christ loved, it is important to notice how Jesus Christ loved, and Jesus Christ did not boast. If any member of the human race had anything to which to boast of, it would be the God-man. Perfect humility. Now, the funny thing about it is, the moment he started boasting, he had lost his general humility, his spiritual giving, and he had been in sin. So he didn't. He didn't sin. Kept humility through his whole life. That's what put him on the cross. See? The love of Jesus Christ did not permit him to boast. Spiritual love will not permit you to boast. This point, once again, takes us to the heart and soul of the angelic conflict. The great contrast between Jesus and Satan. It is so important that you know that Jesus did not boast and understand the significance of that fact alone in the angelic conflict. We talk about his death on the cross. We talk about his sermons. We talk about his miracles. The fact that he did not boast had an unbelievable impact on the angelic conflict. In eternity past, we'll be seeing this in a few moments. In eternity past, God created Lucifer with all the greatness, all the advantages, more advantage than any of the other angels. Voice of a piper, just beautiful, unbelievable wisdom. On and on and on. That's the way he was created. And, as we're going to see, God gave him something very important. Free will. We're getting ready to study some things on free will I was never taught. I hope I'm able to communicate it to you. Just how important free will is in the angelic conflict and in our lives. Let me ask you something. You like the freedom in America? See? Do you understand? Do you understand that communism does not allow freedom of individual? What's freedom? That's the right to use my free will. That's how important this is. The free will given to each person, unbeliever, believer, is unbelievably important in the angelic conflict. If someone denies that free will is given by God, not only are they making God the author of sin and evil, because I don't care how they try to wishwash it, if God did not give free will, then God inspired evil and sin. God predestined evil and sin. He is the author of evil and sin, which is blasphemous. So if you deny that God gave free will, you make him the author of sin and evil. But more important than even than that, you lose out on understanding the great issue in the angelic conflict. Free will. Freedom. Freedom. How to use our freedom. Christ has set us free. Do not use your freedom to serve, to make yourself wonderful, but use your freedom to serve one another. Freedom is so important. Free will. And this is where we'll end here and get ready for our study in the 9:50 and the 10:30 class. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for spiritual love. only when we sit down and think about it, how it alchemizes us into something useful. How it is spiritual love that takes the gifts that you give us, the blessings that you give us, and makes useful in the angelic conflict, in the body of Christ, in our marriages, in our homes, in our lives. And without spiritual love, we're an enemy of the cross. Without spiritual love, we're a waste. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen and studied. Use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.